Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, we're going to start off this morning in Mark chapter 8 as a springboard for the message. In verse 22 of Mark 8, and he come to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Let's bow before the Lord with a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word here that we can read. Please give us the eyes of faith to understand and see clearly what you have written for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, that paid the price ultimately for our sins, that we might be saved through him. May this be a blessing to you, Lord, this day, this time that we can devote to your word. Give us eyes to understand and see these things and a heart clearly to put it into practice and heed the advice that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, part of the message will be about this spiritual blindness. This blind man came to Jesus. Physically, obviously, he was blind, but there's a component that you read in Scripture that talks about spiritual blindness. So we'll be bouncing around a little bit, but ultimately, my goal is to point out a little bit more detail from this small little passage that we read here. And also look back on how this all got started, how we became blind, if you will. I believe most of us here see things pretty much the same way. But if you go out into the world, you see a different thing. You see people that don't see things clearly. So I'm going to give a little bit of example of some things that I've encountered over the last couple of weeks that have propelled me towards this passage to explain a little bit more in detail. So by God's grace, we'll get through this cleanly without any hiccups. But one little story that I want to start off with is my wife is a little frugal, so she'll go shopping and get things off the bargain rack, and she'll bring things home sometimes that are marked down or whatnot, but she brought home a bag or box of Oreo cookies last week. And I thought, well, this is great, a little surprise, because we both like to eat sugary things. But she had mentioned that this is for the office, because I think a couple months ago, my nieces were selling Girl Scout cookies, and I bought a few boxes just for the fact that they were selling them, and we kept two, and I brought two to the office. So people that I work with can enjoy them. So she came home with a box of Oreo cookies, and I brought it to the office. Anyway, the reason I say this is because we ran into a situation at work where one of the patients was blind. And I haven't known too many blind people in the past. I have heard of a chiropractor that used to work on horses in the Midwest when I was doing time there. He would adjust them without even having any sight. I went to school with a blind kid who was in my class. I picked up a blind hitchhiker, which I've told this story before, up in Groton, Massachusetts. So there's different encounters where you notice that some of these blind people, they seem to be the most kind of humble people because they don't have the curse, if you will, of seeing things that we see. Which I guess is a good thing and a bad thing, but they seem to be really content in a strange sort of way. But the story about the Oreos is the gentleman that I work with, it was his patient, so he was going to go in the room and see him. And he grabbed one of the Oreo cookies and said, well, I can eat this cookie because he can't see it, that I have it in my teeth. So, which, you know, that's not so funny, but it is funny. It kind of struck a funny bone, but he didn't realize that as he was walking into the room, he was talking with his mouth full of cookies, so the guy probably heard him anyway. So it doesn't really matter if he saw him or not. But the interesting thing was,
you know, when you go into your life and you deal with these different dynamics of people that you work with or people that you have family or relationships with, you're going to have all these different encounters. And I've had a couple of encounters recently, one with a coworker, and this girl is a young girl, and she's a sister of a girl that has been recently saved. So she's been going to church, and we've been discussing things at work about the Lord, and she really has an unbelievable understanding now compared to what she used to. So she has that sister that's living a life of faith now, so she can see it firsthand, where she was going one way, and now all of a sudden she's going a different way. So you think that'd be enough to convince her of this truth that has come into her life. She recently said the other day that she doesn't want to serve God, was her words, to some degree, because of whatever. The excuse was something that she thought was, I don't know, I can't explain why, I don't really want to know why, but these are the things that people think of. She's also seen a video that I've given her about the gospel, so she's had opportunity to have her eyes open, but we have to realize that it's not something that we're trying to do to convince people that to believe this way or that way, especially when it's the Lord that saves. And we'll look into the scriptures and see where that comes out and plays out, because it's ultimately Jesus that does the saving. We are just responding to this. And it goes for a lot of different people that we see out there. Another gentleman that I saw as a patient recently, he's a funny guy, but he's an atheist. And he's flat out told me that's where he stands. And we've talked to different lengths about different things. And every time we talk about something, I'm like, oh, I'm the opposite of that. Nope, I'm the opposite of that. So we have a little banter going. But he's told me that he's an atheist and he doesn't believe in God because whatever, fill in the blank. You hear all these kinds of excuses. I asked the gentleman, I said, well, why are you here then? Where did you come from and why are you here? And he just blurted out, well, it's evolution. The Big Bang, don't you believe in the Big Bang? I said, yeah, but that doesn't still explain why we're here. And some of the things that we talk about are interesting to see, because I can see what he's talking about, and he doesn't see it. He can't see the truth. And it's pretty sad, because his version of heaven and hell are existence in this life now. He believes that the good things that happen is his heaven, and the bad things are hell. It really, really minimizes what the glory of heaven really represents. And it really also puts to shame what Jesus did for us on the cross as well. So some of the things that I wanted to throw out there before we really get into this scripture. One thing I wanted to kind of take a detour about why we have the spiritual blindness and what our acclamations or our goals should be as Christians. Last week, our brother Wade came up here and he was speaking from Psalm 24. And there was a specific verse that really stood out at me last week. And I've been reading through it a couple times. And I have a Bible that has two different translations. And the wording was a little different. So I looked up the word a little bit more and there was other different words. But ultimately, it's the same thing. So let's turn back to Psalms and let's go into that, what Wade covered last week. Psalm 24. I'll read a couple of verses just to get the context and then we're going to focus on verse 4. Actually, we'll start on verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, focusing in on verse 4, we have four components there that are listed. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifting up your soul to vanity, and nor swearing deceitfully or lying. The one that stands out is the vanity part, because in the King James it reads vanity. The New Living Translation reads idols. The NASB and the NIV read falseness or falsehood. So you look at these different words, and how do they all play in together? I mean, vanity, obviously, is a false sense of yourself. It's the pride in yourself and what you can do or whatever. So that's obviously similar to falsehood. And idols is something else as well, because what does the Lord say in Exodus? The Ten Commandments. Let's turn back there just to refresh ourselves. Exodus 20. The first two commandments the Lord brings to Moses that certainly apply to us, and it can show us the sin that we have. This is one thing that I hold in my back pocket when I deal with people that are in their sins, because this shines a light upon that. Verse 3 reads, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." In verse 5, we're going to continue, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." There's a key verse, because worshiping idols, again, a false God. The one true God wants to be worshipped, and him alone. And it's interesting to look at how this sin permeates down through generation to generation and how it can affect our offspring. And it's something that I've had to pay attention to in my life as I bear children, because there were sins that were passed down to me from my dad that I've had to work through that continue to affect me to this day. And we all are on the same boat. We all have our sins that we deal with. But unfortunately, we live in a world where we pass on life physically from person to person. So along with that comes with this pleasure of being created in God's image, is we also have the sin that we have to deal with. And the sooner we figure this out, the better we will be. Now we look at this Ten Commandments that were brought into this picture by the Lord, and it kind of possessed me to look back a little further. So how did this all begin? How do we pass on sins, and how do we look at the genealogy of humankind? And it's really interesting to look at the beginning when you look at Adam and Eve and how it all started and how God created them, created man and then woman. And he started that process in place, and there was the only two people living on the earth, and how it got all screwed up from one act of disobedience. And you think, well, how could that happen? Because they didn't have anybody that they had sins that were passed on to them. They were perfect. And until the enemy came along and tempted Eve, and Eve gave into that, and Adam followed, brought sin into the world. And there was a certain thing that the Lord did because of that. Now, you've heard of God always having Jesus and the cross in view from the beginning. And this is why, because of what happened at the beginning, how man sent the rest of mankind into sin. We'll visit that passage in a little bit. Turning back to Mark. We have this story of the blind man that Jesus healed. We have a couple other stories of blindness that was dealt with, and for different reasons. Ultimately, we'll just touch on a couple of these for time's sake. We're not going to read all the portions, even though I really would like to, but we'll just touch on a couple. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was looking through this passage of blindness and how Jesus healed this man and why, was I thought, well, what about the hearing? I mean, you know, faith comes by hearing. We have sight, we have these senses that have been given us to interpret and read things, if you will. There was one story in chapter 7 of Mark that there was a deaf man that was healed. And not a lot of explanation as to why, but the point was that Jesus was healing to show his power, that he was God in the flesh. And this is proven in Mark chapter 10. So we turn a couple pages ahead. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. We also have one in John that we're going to go into. But ultimately, you look at these blind men that were healed. If we had the first one that was just coming along, and Jesus took him out of the town, healed him. And we have another person, Bartimaeus, that was cruising along his life in Jericho, and he was blind as well. But the response that we have from this gentleman is really interesting to me, because he says what? In verse 47, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." His response was of submitting to the Lord, that he knew that this was the God of that the universe that could come along and heal him. And they said, "Be quiet." People yelled at him to stop talking. But what did he do? He even shouted even a little louder. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me. He repeated it twice. So this willing heart, this willing mind that this person had saved him and made him allowed him to see, not only physically, but we're looking at a spiritual blindness as well. So turning forward to the next verse, I want to go to John chapter 9 to go over the last example of this blindness. This is a more lengthy portion. And it shows an example of why the Lord does this. Why does Jesus heal? And ultimately, he's proving his power. He's proving, showing God's glory through these acts. And it's also showing us, as we read this, that we can be healed as well. We can be healed of our sins. We can be forgiven of those sins that take us down and plague us day after day. And it's an example that we should be showing to others as well that are in their sins, because we know from Scripture what happens when you die in your sins. So John chapter 9, a couple verses. I'm not going to go through this whole thing. It's a lengthy passage, but it just shows in John chapter 9, verses 3. Actually, let's start from the beginning. I'll read a couple passages. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While his day, the night cometh when no man can work." So he was healing on the Sabbath. They went through a whole dissertation of the scribes chastising Jesus. And it talks about the fact that he saved this man to show the glory of God. Because since the beginning, they say later on that nobody was ever healed of blindness. And if you know much about the body and the eye, it's quite a miraculous thing that we have vision. This eyeball that we have, this optic nerve, goes straight into the brain, and then everything that we see is interpreted through the brain. It's a direct link. And the way this comes together is nothing shorter than a miracle. And these are the things that I'm allowed and I'm blessed with to show people when I'm in an office setting, because I have the diagrams of anatomy. And I'm talking to this gentleman that was the atheist. I said, "How can you not see this? You think this just came together by chance?" So something this marvelous came from nothing. That's what you're telling me. And it's really hard to comprehend that fact. And it's one thing that I really understood myself personally from the beginning when I was younger. I was at a meeting somewhere where my mother got recently saved, and I was listening to some man preach. And he spoke about the Lord. And in that moment, it confirmed what I'd already seen when I look outside. And I look around. I look at the way things are. There's order. And things follow seasons. The eyes, all these different things. The birds, the colors of butterflies. It's amazing that what the Lord has done. And when we can't see it, it's because we're blinded. And again, I'm going to go back in a little bit on to why that happens, or why that has happened. But this gentleman was speaking, and I believed in my head. I knew it was belief. I knew it was real. And one of the things that I had while I was in school, and I don't know if it's the case nowadays, but I had a teacher. I forget what grade it was, fifth grade or so, sixth grade. And he was talking about creation. And he was actually talking about evolution, the two different options, if you will, of how things came into existence. And I don't know if they do that in schools nowadays, but at that point, he was saying, here's what people believe. He was saying, okay, some people believe in evolution, and some people believe in creation. So I knew right then and there, it confirmed to me as well as what I'd heard prior, that this creation was something that was put into place on purpose. And then, as most of you know, I went through the rest of my life doing what I had desired, not necessarily what the Lord desired. Ultimately, it took me on a path to where I am now, and I'm not proud of some of the things I've done. But as I've mentioned multiple times, I was living one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and that doesn't work. And I see that a lot. So the seriousness of how the Lord has saved us, he eventually opened my eyes. And as we looked at that passage in Mark chapter 8, he wasn't automatically able to see. Jesus did it twice. The first time he spat on the hands or whatever, and he put his hands on the eyes, and he could see somewhat clearly, but it wasn't fully clearly. And I often think about that. Yeah, that's how I was walking around in my life. I had mud in my eyes. But eventually the Lord can remove all that so that we can see clearly. In this passage in John chapter 9 where we're at, there's one thing that really stands out at me, because when I look around, I see people talk about judgment. There's this common phrase nowadays that says, don't judge, and all this stuff about judging. And we see, you know, the internet's not very helpful because people have their Facebook pages and they post this and they post that. And people see a lot of different things, and I'm not going to go down that road. But one of the purposes also that Jesus came here, it was to talk about this judgment. He said Jesus came to render judgment and give sight to the blind. Now only the Lord can give judgment, or he can render judgment, because he is holy, he is just, he is true, he does not lie. So that's our source of comparison. We can't take that out of our perspective in our life. And one of my encouragements is to keep that in focus, because sometimes we can get off the track and start getting involved with arguments about Donald Trump or whoever, and we start putting our stock and our faith in somebody or something and get away from the truth. Because Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and that's where we stand upon. And everything else is sinking sand. We need to keep that in mind as well. And it's one of the things that you see in our society that it's similar to what's going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did God do with there? He did that as an example. In 2 Peter 2, 6 through 10, it talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah and the fact that he uses an example of what will happen to ungodly people. And that's something that we are well aware of, but unfortunately the world doesn't think like that. And that gets me back to this reason that there's spiritual blindness, why we people, humans, all of us, have had this sin, that have had to deal with this blindness that has plagued us from the beginning. And I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here and talk about the reason the world wanders around in this spiritual blindness or spiritual darkness is because God blocked humans' access to the tree of life. You say, well, how does that work? Let's go back into Genesis chapter 3 and take a look. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22. I mentioned about Adam and Eve in the beginning, placed in the garden. Everything was good. And it was good because God made it that way. And this is when they had already sinned. They took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, when they shouldn't have. They disobeyed the Lord. And in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Who is he talking about us here? Do we all know who that us means? To know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I'd really like to see what this tree of life looks like, to be honest with you, but it was something that was that the Lord protected. He kept man away from it because they already screwed up. He already made the mistake. He gave him one chance. So God blocked him from that. And that first act sent mankind on this path to where we have today of sin after sin after sin, disobedience, going against what God has set aside as good and holy. But the beautiful thing is there's a way that we can be redeemed, that we can be saved from that death that comes from sinning. And it's found in the Lord Jesus. And he's the us that talks about here. So we have that in sight. We looked back on that this morning and remembered the death of our Lord Jesus. And something that we look forward to as well as humans, to be rid of this earthly body for once and for all. So in closing, I want to go back to chapter 8. We started in this chapter of Mark, chapter 8, and I want to point out something that struck me as I was reading this fairly simple, if you will, passage of Scripture. I went through the reasons why the Lord dealt with blindness. And in this verse, he talks about healing this man. So I'm going to go back and read through it again if you want to listen or follow along. I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation just for audio purposes. When they arrived at Bethsaida, in verse 22 of Mark 8, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Why did he take him out of the village? Does anybody know why he took him out of the village? We'll get to that in a minute. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Another question, how does he know what people look like if he's blind? That's beside the point. The last section here. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Again, there's that village part. And we know from the healing of the deaf man in chapter 7 that he advised them, don't go back to where you were. Don't go showing everybody that you can hear and do all these things again. It could cause a stir. And there's reasons why Jesus does things. There's a reason behind everything. And when I was reading through this chapter, obviously we see what happened and why he did it. We know why he did it from the other sessions of healing people that were blind. But I look at this village that this man was living in. Okay? Now, again, I may go on a limb on this one, but when we're in this world living our lives, we're part of a community. We're part of a broader community now than they probably were back then. But we're part of one nonetheless. And we've heard the verse and the saying that we should be in the world, not of it. So there's a world system in place that continues to go on and develop according to mankind's inventions and traditions. And we're supposed to be called out of that. Although we live in it, we drive around in it, we see all kinds of problems, we work in all kinds of problems, but we're called to come out of that. I look at that as this village that we're living in. When I was living in the world, he called me out of that world. We don't have to be a part of this world system anymore. We have to remember that we stand upon the truths that are written in the Scripture. And there's many of them. And even in a small passage, he can show you things, whether it's directly related to what he's trying to say or indirectly. And what does he also say at the end? He says, don't go back. When you go home, don't go back to the village. Don't go there. And that's one of the things that we need to remember as we go through our life, is we don't want to slip back to where we were. I know it's really hard. I know sometimes that we go through our life, we have a radio, we have a TV, we have all these things that the enemy can utilize to get into our minds. But we need to resist it. There is literally a spiritual warfare going on. So we need to be a part of the good team, the good side, and let the Lord keep us like he said he has. And he's the one that saves us, and he's the one that will save others that we come in contact with. And that's something we need to remember. So now when I speak to people, I don't try to convince them, because they're not going to see it.
You could do all the talking you want, but they're not going to see it until the Lord opens their eyes. But we are called to go out there into the world and talk to these people and preach to them and confront them in a loving way. Because I look at these people, and I love these people, and I hate where they're going. And it's because of their choices. We're just supposed to be a shining light for that. Shine that light into the darkness of their minds and their hearts. And it's getting darker, unfortunately. So I like to just, as part of this exhortation, I'd like to just close in 1 Peter. Just read a few sections in 1 Peter. And as we close, a couple of verses that I'm going to rattle off, just read out aloud in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in John 20, verse 29, Jesus was talking to Thomas, and Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, in closing, I'll just read through this chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. If everybody could just either listen or read along. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers therefore fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen to that. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. May it be a blessing to you to live a life that is pure and holy and undefiled by sin through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for this time that we could devote, the first day of the week, the beginning of the day. May it be so each day as we go through our lives, and help us to live holy lives and to listen to the Lord, our God, through the word by the Spirit, Lord. And we thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.